This audio is brought to you by Muslim Central. Please consider donating to help cover our running costs and future projects by visiting www.muslimcentral.com/donate.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Allahumma alimna ma yinfa'una wa anfa'na bima alimtana wa zidna ilman innaka anta al-alim al-hakim. So inshallah we take today our last session in this series, and we have covered three ahadith from al-Arba'in al-Nawawiyyah that are considered to be quite central and pivotal in the understanding of Islam. The first hadith was hadith innama al-a'malu bin-niyyat, right? Which is about tawheed, which is about worshipping Allah, seeking Allah only with everything we do. Innama al-a'malu bin-niyyat. The second hadith was man ahdatha fi amrina hadha مَا لَيْسَ مِنْهُ فَهُوَ رَدٌّ. He or whoever introduces something new, something foreign into the religion, then he will have it rejected. Or, as we said, it is an act of rejection to what the Prophet ﷺ came with. And the third hadith we had had to do with the الحلال عند الحرام الحلال مبين والحرام مبين وبينهما أمور مشتبهات حديث النعمان بن بشير رضي الله عنهما. So I think it's suitable to take the hadith which is actually in الأربعين النووية, I believe is number 2. The hadith of جبريل, حديث عمر رضي الله عنه, about the incident when جبريل came, walked into Medina. So let's read the hadith in Arabic, then I'll read the translation. عن عمر رضي الله عنه أيضا قال بينما نحن جلوس عند رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم ذات يوم إذ طلع علينا رجل شديد بياض الثياب شديد سواد الشعر لا يرى عليه أثر السفر ولا يعرفه منا أحد حتى جلس إلى النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم فأسند ركبتيه إلى ركبتيه ووضع كفيه على فخذيه وقال يا محمد أخبرني عن الإسلام فقال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم الإسلام أن تشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وأن محمدا رسول الله وتقيم الصلاة وتؤتي الزكاة وتصوم رمضان وتحج البيت إن استطعت إليه سبيلا قال صدقت فعجبنا له قال صدقت فعجبنا له يسأله ويصدقه قال فأخبرني عن الإيمان قال أن تؤمن بالله وملائكته وكتبه ورسله واليوم الآخر وتؤمن بالقدر خيره وشره قال صدقت قال فأخبرني عن الإحسان قال أن تعبد الله كأنك تراه فإن لم تكن تراه فإنه يراك قال فأخبرني عن الساعة قال ما المسؤول عنها بأعلم من السائل قال فأخبرني عن أماراتها قال أن تلد الأمة ربتها وأن ترى الحفاة العراة العالة رعاء الشاء يتطاولون في البنيان ثم انطلق فلبثنا مليا ثم قال يا عمر أتدري من السائل قلت الله ورسوله أعلم قال فإنه جبريل أتاكم يعلمكم دينكم رواه مسلم. Let's read the translation. On the authority of Umar رضي الله عنه, he said, while we were one day sitting with the messenger of Allah صلى الله عليه وسلم, there appeared before us a man dressed in extremely white clothes and with very black hair. No traces of journeying were visible on him. None of us knew him. He sat down close to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, rested his knees against the knees of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and placed his palms over his thighs, and said, "O Muhammad, inform me about Islam." The Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam replied, "Islam is that you should testify that there is no deity worthy of worship except Allah, and that Muhammad is his messenger." sallallahu alayhi wasallam, that you should perform salah, ritual prayer, pay the zakah, fast during Ramadan, and perform hajj to the house, and perform hajj to the house. If you can find a way to it, or find the means for making the journey to it. He said, you have spoken the truth. We were astonished at his thus questioning him, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and then telling him that he was right. But he went on to say, inform me about iman, faith. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam answered, it is that you believe in Allah and his angels and his books and his messengers, and in the last day, and in fate or qadr, both its good and its evil aspects. He said, you have spoken the truth. Then the man said, inform me about ihsan. He, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, answered, it is that you should serve Allah as though you could see him, for though you cannot see him, yet he sees you. He said, inform me about the hour. He, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, said, about that, the one questioned knows no more than the questioner. So he said, well, inform me about its signs. He said, they are that the slave girl will give birth to her mistress, and that you will see the barefooted ones, the naked, the destitute, the herdsmen of the sheep competing with each other in raising lofty buildings. Thereupon the man went off. I waited a while, and then he, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, said, O Umar, do you know who the questioner was? I replied, Allah and his messenger know better. He said, that was Jibreel. He came to teach you your religion. Collected by Imam Muslim. The importance of this hadith, and it is very poorly understood, generally speaking, it's poorly understood. This hadith puts everything in Islam in order. Everything in Islam, it puts it in order. It frames it correctly in relation to the other aspects of Islam. So this is why, if you want to have a structure or a skeleton to understand the religion of Islam, this is the hadith. It structures Islam for you perfectly. So you can understand how it relates to each other, how everything relates to everything else in Islam. And then, what are the levels? And I have a reason why I said it's poorly understood, and inshallah we will get to this very soon. So let's begin with the hadith, with the context. Umar ibn al-Khattab, he's with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and with the companions. And this shows, and this is clear from the seerah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that he would spend a lot of his time with the companions. A lot of the time with the companions. What would he do? He would be teaching them. He would be educating them. He would be going about doing his own business, looking after the affairs of the Muslims. Most of the time he had people around him. They were companions. This is why Aisha radiallahu anha used to say, like, دَخَلَ أَبُو بَكْرٍ وَعُمَرٍ خَرَجَ أَبُو بَكْرٍ وَعُمَرٍ. The two of the companions, Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu and Umar radiallahu anhu, they were with the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam most of the time. Most of the time. This is one of the reasons why they were the most knowledgeable among the companions. They were the most knowledgeable among the companions. Who are the fuqaha, the scholars of the companions? Number one was Abu Bakr. Number two was Umar radiallahu anhu. So the Prophet ﷺ would be with the companions often. Yarhamukallah. So then he says, one day a man, stranger, none of us knows him, he walks into Medina into a very beautiful, very perfect state. His clothes are white and clean. His hair is black, well done. It's not dusty. Because if he's a stranger, then he has arrived at Medina from somewhere else. So he'd be traveling through the desert. So travelers were known, were recognized. Travelers were recognized based on what? On how they looked like. They were dusty, disheveled. Why? Because they were traveling for days through the desert. So they don't look clean. They don't have their clothes in the best shape. But this man,
you know, defied that kind of, you know, assumption. It's as if he's just come out from, like he's taken a shower and he has just came with fresh clothes, fresh looks. So what's going on? So that puzzled, that piqued the attention and the curiosity of the companions. None of us knows him. He came to the Prophet ﷺ straight. He came to the Prophet ﷺ, pressed his knees against the knees of the Messenger ﷺ, and put his thighs, put his palms on the thighs of the Messenger ﷺ. A very close, right? A very intimate kind of knowledge, as if he's a friend, as if he's someone the Prophet ﷺ knows very well. There's no formality. Then he says to the Prophet ﷺ, he asks a question. He says, "Akhbirni anil Islam." Tell me about Islam. Now the Prophet Muhammad ﷺ is going to answer. The companions are used to people from outside of Medina coming to ask the Prophet ﷺ about Islam to learn. So probably they thought this was another example. But there was something different today. The way this man looks. So the way he sat in relation to the Prophet ﷺ, the informality, right? Then he asked him the question, what is Islam? So that's a normal question, that's usual. You know, what is Islam? The Prophet ﷺ says, "Al-Islamu an tashhada an la ilaha illallah wa anna Muhammadan Rasulullah," that you testify, that you bear witness, that there is no God but Allah. No deity worthy of worship. No one deserves our devotion or worship but Allah. And the word is ashhad, right? And tashhada, tashhad. Tashhad from shahada, from testimony. Testify. Testify. And you testify to something you know without a doubt. People think it's just the word. No, it's the word and what it stands for. Testify. You say ashhadu, meaning I testify. That means I know without a shadow of doubt. I know for sure, first-hand knowledge. It's not like I heard people say something and I'm just going to say it. No, I know for myself, I know. I know for sure that there is no one worthy of worship but Allah. This is certainty. This is the basic level of certainty that you witness it. So how do you witness that? How do you witness that Allah is the only one who has the right to be worshipped? How do you witness that? As a witness, not as, oh, people told me that. Okay, I'll accept it. That's not witness. Witness is first, you see firsthand. You recognize firsthand. That's what we're talking about. So how, this is the meaning of shahada, by the way. So where does this power of the word and of the state, witness, where does it come from? Where does it come from? Fitra, it's human nature. So our testimony, the fact that we bear witness that no one has the right to be worshipped but Allah, is not some kind of something that we are mentally convinced of. Just like people are convinced of ideologies or ideas. Or I'm convinced that the earth is a sphere. That the earth orbits around the sun. I'm convinced. That's a mental conviction. That's a mental conviction because you don't have the tools to see it, by the way, firsthand. You have to rely on what? Other narrations, other people's reports, what they say in science, calculations, and things like that. You have to rely on this. Did you zoom out of the universe and did you observe the earth, how it revolves around the sun? You didn't see that. You didn't see that. How did you get this? Oh, I'm interpreting what I see, right? Based on what the scholars or what the scientists reported. This is not a witness. You can't say, I bear witness with this. You say, I'm convinced. That's mental conviction. Bear witness is first-hand experience. And it comes, why? Because you know it intimately in your heart. You were told, you were invited to Islam, you were called to Islam, but it's not like, oh, I'm convinced, okay, I'm just gonna, it's like an idea that I'm convinced of. No. This is something way deeper than that. This is your fitrah. This is your very essence. You recognize the truth. You recognize it and you have a knowing. You have a knowing without a shadow of doubt. Without a shadow of doubt. Okay. So, أن تشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وأن محمد رسول الله. First one. That's Islam. وتقيم الصلاة. And that you establish the prayer, observe the prayer in all of its rites. You observe the five daily prayers, you establish them in their times, in the manner they were prescribed. وَتُقِيمَ الصَّلَةِ وَتُؤْتِيَ الزَّكَاةِ And that you give zakah according to the prescription. وَتَصُومَ رَمَضَانِ You fast Ramadan. وَتَحُجَّ الْبَيْتَ إِنِ اسْتَطَعْتَ إِلَيْهِ سَبِيلًا And you perform pilgrimage to the house, the sacred house, if you are able, if you have the means to it. This is Islam. So Islam comes from Salama, right? From the root Salama, which means to submit, to surrender. وَمَنْ يُسْلِمْ وَجْهَهُ إِلَى اللَّهِ وَمَنْ يُسْلِمْ He who submits himself to Allah, يُسْلِمْ الْإِسْلَامِ وَمَنْ أَحْسَنُ دِينًا مِمَّنْ أَسْلَمَ وَجْهَهُ إِلَى اللَّهِ And who is better in religion than someone who submits himself to Allah, subhanahu wa ta'ala, submit, taslim. And this, you know, reveals itself in the form of obedience, compliance, obedience. This is why, now this doesn't mean Islam does not have iman. And here we start addressing the lack of understanding. People assume Islam is something. Why? Because in school, by the way, we are taught too much physics, too much chemistry, and a lot of categorization that we started to force it even in areas, on areas where these classifications don't apply. You know the saying, they say, someone who has a hammer in their hand, they see everything as a nail, right? Sometimes you have a tool, and you have this bias, you want everything to comply to the tool that you have. So we do the same with Islam. We think, oh, Jibreel asked the Prophet ﷺ about Islam, Islam is one thing. Then he asked him about Iman, Iman is a different thing. And that's the problem. No, it doesn't work like this. It doesn't work like this. Islam and Iman, they're actually, when you say Islam by itself, it includes Iman already. When you say Iman by itself, it already includes Islam. But when you bring them together, you address their specific meanings. You address the specific meanings without having in the back of your mind that they are different. They're not. But you are just highlighting something. Like the difference between the heart and the self, and nafs. People say, oh, a nafs is one thing and the heart is another thing. No, it doesn't work like this. It doesn't work like this. And then you have a lot of other questions that become more problematic. People say, okay, you have a nafs, then you have al-qalb, the heart, then you have al-aql, right? Then you have al-ruh. And sort through this mess. Sort through this mess. It's confusing. You don't realize that these are pretty much the same thing. We're talking about the same thing. There are very small differences. Very small differences. Yes. For example, Imam al-Ghazali, rahimahullah ta'ala, when he addresses these issues, when he talks about a'mal al-qulub or ahwal al-qulub, the states of hearts, he says, before we get into this, let's define, let's make some definitions. He says, there are things that people are confused about. Ruh, qalb, nafs, and I'm not sure what he says, the fourth thing. And he says, people assume these are three or four different things. He says, we're pretty much talking about the same thing here. And that's actually correct. But there are specific meanings for each. There are specific, you can call them, again, I'm not sure if everyone is familiar with this. This is more of a linguistic language. We have something, we have denote, which is the exact meaning of something. Then we have connotations, which are meanings associated. So one word has a very primary meaning and it has other meanings. Secondary meanings. Those secondary meanings, we call them connotations. Connotations. They're not denotations. Denotations is exactly like 100% match. 100% match. Connotations, these words are used for these meanings, but it does not sort of capture them 100%, maybe 90%. So you have other words for these meanings as well. Okay, let's, hopefully this is not confusing. But we need to understand what is Islam and what is Iman. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in Surah Al-Baqarah, when Allah changed the direction of Qibla, because Muslims used to pray towards Bayt al-Maqdis, al-Masjid al-Aqsa. They would pray towards al-Masjid al-Aqsa in Mecca. In Mecca, they would pray to Masjid al-Aqsa. When they migrated to Medina, they still prayed towards Al-Masjid al-Aqsa for about 16 months. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed some verses. They are in Surah Al-Baqarah at the beginning of Juz number 2. فَوَلِّ وَجْهَكَ شَطْرَ الْمَسْجِدِ الْحَرَامِ. Now when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala changed that direction of Qibla, some of the companions were worried. They said, so what about the prayers, all the prayers that we prayed in the direction of Al-Masjid Al-Aqsa? Are they gone? Are they now cancelled? Because we prayed to a Qibla that is wrong. It's not wrong. It was the Qibla at the time, but it was changed. So some of them were concerned. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَمَا كَانَ اللَّهُ لِيُضِيعَ إِيمَانَكُمْ. And Allah was never to let your iman go to waste. Huh? We're talking about salah. We are talking about salah, prayer. And Allah is saying, Allah will not let your iman go to waste. وَمَا كَانَ اللَّهُ لِيُضِيعَ إِيمَانَكُمْ. Go to the tafsir, any tafsir. Pick up any book of tafsir, in Arabic, English, whatever. Go and check this verse, and you will find that the interpretation, unanimous interpretation, Allah was never going to let your salah go to waste, your prayer. So why does Allah use iman for salah? Because salah is from iman. But the Prophet ﷺ, come on, like the Prophet ﷺ said, Islam, Jibreel asked him about Islam, and he said, Iqam al-salah. So salah is in Islam, not in iman. No, that's the problem with this kind of wrong understanding. So when we say Islam, we are talking about iman. There is a level of iman. There is at least in Islam, in this context, when you mention Islam and iman, and you want to talk about them in the same context, in Islam, there is a level of iman that is the bare minimum that is accepted by Allah. Below this level of iman, you don't enter Jannah. You'll enter the hellfire. Okay, so iman, there are levels of iman. The very basic level of iman, al-iman al-wajib, it's called al-iman al-wajib, the obligatory iman, that in order to get to Jannah, you have to be at least at that level. Below that level is the hellfire. Okay, so once you get to that level of iman, this is in Islam. It's embedded in Islam. There's no Islam without it. So if someone says, just says the shahada, أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله أشهد أن محمد رسول الله. They observe the prayer. Okay? They pray 5 daily prayers. And they fast Ramadan. And they give zakah. And they do hajj. They perform hajj. Right? And they pray in the first row at the masjid. But in reality, their iman is below that level. They're not convinced of Allah. Are they Muslim? No, they're not Muslim. In reality, they are not Muslim. In reality, they are not Muslim. Now, can we know that's a separate issue? Allah knows that they are not Muslim and these people are not Muslim, so they don't have Islam. But they are doing what the Prophet ﷺ said, تَشْهَدَ أَن لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا اللَّهِ, right? They pronounce the shahada. But there is iman, it's not there. Right? They observe the salah, the fast, the zakah, the hajj. How come? There's no iman. So iman is from Islam. Is embedded in Islam. They're not separate entities. Now the Prophet Jibreel, when the Prophet ﷺ tells him what Islam is. So we understand what Islam is now and how iman is actually, is the core of it. Jibreel says to the Prophet ﷺ, Sadaqt. So the companions are used to people coming and ask the Prophet ﷺ, and the Prophet ﷺ would answer them. They're asking to know. But this man, when he receives the answer, he says, you're right. So a question is meant to be asked why? To learn. Not to play games. So anyone who approaches other people to test them, this is not a good place. Generally speaking, this is not a good place. You don't ask people to test them. People say, I want to test the imam. I want to test this teacher. No, don't test. Don't test. If you need to learn something, learn it from someone that you trust. Don't ask someone and say, you know what, but what about this, but what about that? And you just want to argue, then you're not coming to learn, and you should not ask. This tool is not available to you, and should not. You're abusing it. So asking questions is for what? It's for learning. So this man, it seems that he knows what he is asking about. So again, this is why Umar al-Khattab said, فَعَجِبْنَا لَهُ, that we were, what? Like we were puzzled by that. What is this? Like, why are you asking then confirming? Who can do this? A teacher can do this with the students. A teacher can ask questions to test the students. Okay, so that's a third sign that there is something off here, something unusual. The second question, أخبرني عن الإيمان. The Prophet ﷺ starts to define إيمان.
أن تؤمن بالله وملائكته وكتبه ورسله واليوم الآخر وتؤمن بالقدر خيره وشره.
So you believe in Allah. You believe in Allah, faith. And again, there's an issue with English because English has been contaminated. Maybe in the past, faith meant something, right? So there is faith and there is belief, right? Two words. But none of them truly conveys or fully conveys the meaning of Iman. Because the world has been secularized, the Western world, where English is spoken, has been secularized. So the concept of faith has been thrown into the fringes. So they started to use the word have faith in or believe in the sense of being convinced cognitively in your head. Not faith, like true faith. Some remains in some of the Christian tradition, right? But unfortunately, when we translate Iman into like faith or belief, it does get drawn into this, you know, problematic kind of language. So al-Iman, what is al-Iman? There were Muslim groups that took from the philosophers and from the Persian traditions the meaning of Iman. And they got it wrong. Al-Murji'ah. So if someone is convinced that Allah is the creator of the heavens and the earth, and Allah deserves, the only one who deserves to be worshipped, they are mentally convinced, and that the Prophet Muhammad ﷺ was the messenger, but they don't follow. They don't embrace Islam. Are they believers? Do they have Iman? No. What do they have? The Arabs or the scholars have come to call it tasdiq, acknowledgement. I acknowledge this is truth. I'm convinced this is truth. Tasdiq, but this is not Iman. Al-Murji'ah started to say, whoever is convinced that Allah is the creator of the heavens and the earth, and he's the only one who has the right to be worshipped, and that Muhammad is the messenger of Allah, then he's a mu'min. He's a mu'min, regardless whatever you do. Why? Because for them, al-Iman equals tasdiq, acknowledgement and mental conviction. Alhamdulillah, the Muslim scholars pushed back against that and clarified that this is, you know, okay, let's, according to this level of logic, Iblis himself knows that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the creator of the heavens and the earth. He's the only one to be worshipped. And that Muhammad was the messenger of Allah. And this doesn't make him a believer. It's not about conviction. It's something in the heart. So Iman is actually your fitrah responding. The scholars call it al-iqrar. At-tasdiq wal-iqrar. Ibn Taymiyyah says al-Iman, at-tasdiq wal-iqrar. What is al-iqrar? You have to recognize your heart, has two faculties. It is able to absorb knowledge and accept it and then respond to it proactively. This is al-iqrar. This is al-iqrar, which is translated into intention and will and love. So when the heart accepts the truth about Allah and His Messenger and all of the articles of faith, and responds to that positively in love, in fear of Allah, or of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and that translates obviously in obedience, then that's Iman. So, أن تؤمن الإيمان أن تؤمن بالله وملائكته وكتبه ورسله واليوم الآخر وتؤمن بالقدر خيره وشره. So that's Iman. These six articles, in Allah and in the angels, and to billahi wal yawm al-akhir, in the last day, that there is another life, to billahi wal yawm al-akhir, wa malaikatihi, and the angels, and with everything Allah told us about them in the Quran and in the Sunnah, and what they do, wa kutubihi, and the revelations that Allah always sent revelations to guide His creation, and Allah sent messengers, The ones that were mentioned in their name and the ones that were mentioned without their names, we believe in them in general. وَالْيَوْمِ الْآخِرِ And you believe in the last day and whatever is in the last day. Part of that is عَذَابُ الْقَبْرِ The life of the grave. Part of that is what happens on the day of judgment, on the plains of the day of judgment. Then Jannah, then the hellfire, and the hisab, the account, and everything else. And the day of judgment. And not only you believe, oh, I believe it's true, your heart accepts it and responds to it positively. It seeks to what? It starts to seek the hereafter. It starts to seek the hereafter. وَتُؤْمِنَ بِالْقَدَرِ خَيْرِهِ وَشَرِّهِ Belief in the qadr. The qadr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that everything was decided by Allah, written by Allah, created by Allah, and brought into existence by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is belief in al-qadr. خَيْرِهِ وَشَرِّهِ خَيْرِهِ وَشَرِّهِ is in how it relates to you, the pleasant and the unpleasant. The pleasant and the unpleasant. And the good and the evil in the world that exists is created by Allah. Is created by Allah. Creating good and evil is not equal to doing good and evil. Some, again, Muslim sects had an issue. They said, yes, Allah creates good, but Allah creates evil. They thought that this would lead to the conclusion that means who creates evil should be evil. A'udhu billah. That's a misunderstanding. Allah creates everything. Evil is not an entity. Evil is a moral judgment on something. Evil is a moral judgment, and that's very important to understand. Allah creates everything, right? Allah created everything. Now, evil in itself is a description, is a judgment, is another layer of existence. There is no entity called evil like you can touch with your hands. Anyway, the scholars have a way to sort of define what evil is. Evil real? It's real. It doesn't mean it's not real. There is evil in the world. There is evil in the world. But the problem is with how people conceptualize evil. We conceptualize it in a tangible, concrete, physical manner. That's not how evil is imagined. Evil is a moral classification. Is a moral. Let's say, for example, relationship between man and woman. Exactly, physically the same mechanism. Could be halal, which is good, and could be haram, which is evil. Right? Where is evil? Evil is moral judgment, is how you use it, how you do that. So this is why some scholars, this led some Muslim scholars to say that the reality of evil that exists in the world is actually the abuse of the good elements that Allah created. Okay, but again, this is a big topic. So we believe everything is from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Everything was created by Allah. That's the qadr, khayrihi wa sharrihi. Then he asked him about al-ihsan. Now, is there iman without Islam? No. Can someone be a believer but never testifies, La ilaha illallah Muhammadun Rasulullah? Never establishes the prayer? Never fasts Ramadan? Does not comply with Islam? No, it's unimaginable. It's unimaginable. Like, logically, it's impossible. Logically, it's impossible. All right. So that's al-Islam and al-Iman. Al-Ihsan. قَالَ فَأَخْبِرْنِي عَنِ الْإِحْسَانِ What time is the adhan today? Okay, quickly. Al-Ihsan. What is Ihsan? Ihsan is the highest level of Iman. Simple. Your belief, your Iman in Allah, Iman goes up and down. It's levels. Look at it as levels. When Iman reaches the highest level, and how do you bump your Iman to the highest level? By working it out. By working out. How do you get physically strong and fit? Working it out. Working out. Work out spiritually, your Iman goes up. How? Salah. People say, how can I increase my Iman? You think Allah left you without this? Salah. Dhikr. Read Quran. Fasting. Zakah. The things that increase your Iman, there's no like someone who has secrets. There's no secrets. Allah told you exactly what raises your Iman. These things. Okay? Abstaining away from evil for the sake of Allah raises your Iman. When you reach that level, Iman becomes so compelling, you become so connected to the world of the unseen that you live, you walk through this life so conscious and aware of Allah, your iman has reached that level that is so compelling in your personal experience that you live your life as if you're witnessing Allah all the time. You're witnessing Allah all the time in your life. And تَعْبُدَ اللَّهَ كَأَنَّكَ تَرَهُ, as if you see Him. Like you're literally so conscious, Allah, you are so conscious in your heart about Allah, your heart is so preoccupied with Allah, busy with Allah, all the time, that the reality of Allah is the most compelling in your heart, that you actually go about in your life having that state of awareness all the time. And it's more compelling than seeing something with your own eyes, by the way. Because as Khalid ibn Ma'dan, rahimahullah, one of the greatest of at-tabi'een, he said, إن الله خلق لكل إن الله خلق لكل إنسان عينان في وجهه وعينان في قلبه فإن أراد الله خيرا بعبده فتح له عيناه التي في قلبه فرأى بها الغيب. Allah سبحانه وتعالى gave two eyes to every human being, two in their, Allah gave every human being four eyes, two in his face, in his head, and two in the heart. And if Allah wants good for a person, Allah opens his two eyes that are in the heart with which he sees the world of the unseen. That's yaqeen. And this is why the companions were described by many of those who talked about their life. They said, كانت أبدانهم في على الأرض وقلوبهم في السماء. Their bodies were on earth, the hearts were in above the skies, in the heavens, with Allah. This is where their hearts dwelled. That's yaqeen, that's ihsan. They're living their life, Allah is with them. They're conscious of Allah. Two levels of ihsan. Is that compelling one? As if you are seeing Allah, witnessing Him all of the time? If not, then you are at the second level, which is you are always aware that Allah is seeing me. Allah is seeing me. It's just a little like, it's a little bit less than the first one. Then he asked him about the signs of the hour and al-amarat. Just one word. People say signs that they are what? That they are, that's it, they mean the hour is coming. No, al-amarat, there's a difference in the Arabic language, although this is more of a recent classification, between amarat and al-adilla. Amarat are not main evidence. They're just markers. They are markers, okay? So they are not, they don't point exactly to the thing, but they give you a sense that is very close, okay? Again, they are a different thing and we don't have the time to get into them. The most important thing was to understand how Islam and Iman and Ihsan relate to each other. So you start as a mu'min. This is where Islam starts. You practice more Islam sincerely. Iman, the Prophet is talking about higher levels of Iman here. So you start to rise up more in Iman. Your experience with the world of the unseen becomes more compelling, more evident in your life. You love Allah, you experience the love of Allah, you experience that Allah is watching you, you experience the nearness of Allah, you start to enjoy that closeness to Allah. You're thinking about something, you want to do something, you have the intention to do something, you know it displeases Allah. You can't. Why? Because that reality is so compelling, you can't live with both contradicting realities of falling in, disobeying Allah while having Him in your life like this. That's Iman. You start to grow. You start to grow more, do more for the sake of Allah, sacrifice more for the sake of Allah, abstain more from evil things. What happens? You reach the level of ihsan. Allah becomes your companion. You're walking around on earth, and again, your heart is in heavens. Your heart is with Allah. You see things you don't see. People see just the main image or the external image of things, or what they call the interface of things. But there was, what about the back end? The believers see the back end. How everything happens in my life comes from Allah. They trace it back to its roots and its origins. So they see a deeper reality. That comes with ihsan. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make us from the muslimin, the mu'mineen, and the muhsineen, and to accept from all of us. Jazakumullah khairan. Make dua. May Allah accept from all of us. Jazakumullah khairan. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Alhamdulillah rabbil alamin.
In the quiet moments before iftar, as the sun dips below the horizon, we reflect on the past 17 years.
Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar.
For 17 years, it's been our cherished tradition to provide daily iftar at Abu Huraira Center. It's about more than just a meal. It's about the love, unity, and warmth we share as a community. But to continue this heartfelt tradition, we need your support. Your generosity can make this Ramadan even more special. Let's ensure that these memories live on for generations to come. Donate now and help us keep the tradition alive. Together, we can make this Ramadan truly unforgettable. Thank you for being a part of our family. May this Ramadan be filled with love, blessings, and unity. In the quiet moments before iftar, as the sun dips below the horizon, we reflect on the past 17 years.
Allah.